Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Hear the words of the scripture. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Am I on? There you go. Good morning. Now that's better. I'm not Ryan. So my name is Luke. I'm one of the pastors here, the Achish team. And I come with an accent. So, and no subtitles. So if you're struggling to understand, I apologize. I'm doing my best. The rest of you can take up with God. He made me. I want to share a word with you. And so I want to ask you how your summer is coming up. Are you excited for summer? I know this weekend has a dual purpose, right? It's like what we just talked about, Memorial Day. And then there's also all the plans are coming up. And so my wife is a teacher, and so for her, there's a finish line, really close. She's running on fumes. I give her wide berth at home, like, just stay out of her way right now, just to get through to that line where the kids will finally be passed off back to the rightful owners for them to figure out what they're going to do with them all summer, right? Camps, VBSs, mission trips, all the things we all have planned. We know it's all coming up, and so we wanted as a team to sort of pause our church, pause our current preaching series just for 1 week, and to make this Sunday about your summer, and how Jesus will be part of your summer, and how we can be ambassadors of Jesus this summer. Wherever we go, whatever you have planned, how will you take Jesus with you? That's sort of why I'm here and why we're talking. Our passage today we just read is going to be 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. You can open your Bibles there if you have them. Now, I know in a room like this, and I know some of you, there are people here who know this passage really well. Like, you see ambassadors, like, I know what that's about. Great. Here's my assignment for you. Don't listen to what you're going to learn that's new, what you're going to know. Listen for what you're going to do. We all know it's not about what you know, it's about what you do with what you know, right? So this is our focus today. Our whole purpose of this weekend is to get you to do something this summer that makes you a better ambassador of Jesus. And so it'll be practical, I'll be keep pushing you this way all throughout the message and afterwards, okay? All right, let's just jump in. Would you agree with me that the good news, and I mean any kind of good news, not just the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel, but any kind of good news, is in high demand, like everyone wants more, but low supply in this world. Anybody feel that way? So in my role, I track our global partners around the world, and we work, Emmanuel Faith works in more than 40 countries, missionaries, partners. So I often start my day with, you know, on my phone with the global news. And all the places we work in are really bad places. We go there because there is no gospel. There's no gospel option. This is exactly why we're focused there. So, of course, it's going to be bad news. So you spend 30 minutes reading news about war, famine, human trafficking, refugees, genocide, and you're going to be depressed right there on the start of your day. This is not a good thing. And then, you know, if you get on your phone, the algorithm starts taking you out of places. Have you noticed that happens? Like, your fingers just keep moving. All of a sudden, you're like in national news, right? And so, like, the debt is going up, and the stock is going down, and my retirement's going down with it. Tariffs are coming. No one knows what that means. What's going to happen next? Like local news, my wife's school district, they're laying people off. And so basically, you talk to people, and it's like, things are not going well. You know, and I'm not being political, I'm not saying, just saying people are tired, anxious, worried. Do you know anybody like that? Is that you? Okay. So can you think of, so this is where it gets practical. You might want to pull out your pens. And can you think of a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, who is not here today, who is not part of a church, who doesn't follow Jesus, but could use some real good news right now. Some help, some hope, maybe just a full-on miracle in their life because it's just not going that well. Anybody? Have anybody in mind right now? Okay, put their name down, first name down on the outline. The outline is pretty empty, so I left you a lot of room. You can write. So if someone came to your mind, put their name down. And the reason it's important is because I want you to be listening through this message through the filter of that person or people so that you can be thinking about maybe what God might have you do with or say to that person, okay? This is really, really practical if you listen that way. So put some names down if someone's come to mind. Even as we're going through the message, feel free to just keep adding names. So the world's full of bad news, and the Bible has an explanation of why that is. What's the biblical explanation? So think back to the Garden of Eden. Everything there was good news. God made everything, what, good and for good purpose. And when he was finished creating things, what did he say at the end? And it was very good. That includes us. We were very good. But of course, the biblical narrative tells us that it's humanity, starting with Adam and Eve, chose to rebel against that situation. The creation talked to the creator and said, I can do better, thank you. I'll do it my way. Let me try it. And so we did. And things went south from there. You turn away from God, who is the creator and the giver of all life. So which way are you moving? You're moving away from him. You're moving away from life. You're moving towards what? Death. So we're dead, spiritually dead, the Bible says. And so the world we live in, of course, is full of bad news. Why would anyone be surprised? That's the biblical narrative. And I would say that things haven't changed all that much since Adam and Eve. People keep trying to live their best life their own way, and they keep falling short of what they're aiming for. Would that be true? Would that be true of your friends that you put down on the list that I keep pushing you to do? All right, good, good, good. So if anyone's an expert on good life, it's us Californians. I didn't grow up here, obviously. So, you know, I surf. I love surfing. And if I tell somebody from some other place that I'm surfing, like, oh, they just melt. Because it is amazing when you go in the morning and it's dawn and it's glassy and sun is rising. And it's just, God, you made all this? I'm living the California dream right now, right? And of course, all of us who live in California, we know that the dream is not as good as it sounds when you actually live in it. Would you agree? People are literally killing themselves for a good life, right? We're pursuing our perfect bodies and that perfect diet and that perfect house that we can't afford. And once we get there, what happens? We're the same people inside that house. Our life is not any better. Because with the same broken people pretending everything is so perfect when it really isn't. We fall short of the good life that we really want. Fair enough? By the way, if you ever want to just trick your friends, it's one thing I've learned to do. It's like in February, I post a picture of myself at the beach somewhere to all my friends in Chicago who are frozen. Just let them know. Try that. See how that feels. Just a freebie. All right, so every day, the world is trying to offer us solutions that pretend to give us what we want. I call them fake good news. Like we have fake news, fake good news. Right? So there's smartest people on the planet with PhDs in app design and game design, psychologists, sociologists, brain scientists with unlimited resources are working 24/7 to figure out how to get into your brain and your heart and your house and your car and your wallet. And they're all trying to use this little device that you carry with you everywhere to get in front of you. You know what I'm talking about, right? There's an algorithm that is continuing studying you, collecting data on you, trying to figure out how do I present this thing to you so that you click on it, you buy it, whatever it is that they're offering. And of course, all those things are offering the goodness that we all want. So we want to be secure in life. Every human wants that. We want to be valued by other people, appreciated. We want to be successful. We want to be significant. We want to be known. We want to be connected. We want to have love, be friends, right? And that's what they're leading with. But they never, never deliver on that promise today. That Gucci bag is not going to make you happier. Yeah. And so, one more example. I don't know if you read the book, The Anxious Generation. My wife made me read this. It's a book summarizing research and trends affecting young people, our kids in particular, who are not only digital natives, they grew up with digital, you know, everything, but actually social media natives, meaning at an early age in their life, they're already participating in all those designed apps and algorithms. And the research is showing that their brains were actually rewired in that early development stages to a point where they actually struggle to connect deeply with other teens. And so we have the most depressed and most anxious generation of young teens in our history. And the irony of all ironies where social media is actually making antisocial people, right? This is the perfect example of fake good news. Something that promises something but cannot deliver. Now let's go back to your friends for a second on your list that you're making. What narrative are they living for? What fake news did they buy into? Whatever they're chasing, whatever they're building their life around, whatever they think is the solution, is that what they're gonna show in what they do. It's what they their life desire. And you know that they're not going to get out of that what they really want. So what is God's answer to the world of full of bad news and fake good news? I love how the Message paraphrase put this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, He put us in right standing with Himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where He always wanted us to be. And He did it by means of Jesus Christ. That is the good news that can actually change someone's life and give them what they really want. Amen? Yeah. And this is where our passage for today picks up, where Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 16 is referring to that reality when he says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us that message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a very packed passage, so it's worth reading a few times. But the bottom line is what? It's on your outline. There you go. God is making everything right again. That is the good news. To make some things right, Paul uses the word reconcile 5 times in this passage, and it means to make things right. When you reconcile your accounts, you're making them right. You're balancing them out. But he is emphasizing what? Relationship. He's emphasizing restoring relationship with God and people. So God is making everything right. And this is how the Good News Translation puts this, and I love this. All this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his what? Friends. And he gives us the task of making others his friends also. I love that. And all this happens because of what Christ has done. So, what Jesus did for us changes everything. It must change everything. That's what Paul means when he says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and then those who live should what? No longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, the word compel is a very strong word. It's like to force, oblige, to control someone. And as I was thinking about this, it's like, and it kind of makes sense. Like, if someone saved your life, you would feel grateful and compelled for the rest of your life, right? To live a certain way. Like, because of what they did, like, I'm going to live a different way. If someone made a great sacrifice for you, we mentioned Memorial Day. I mean, soldiers who sacrifice for other soldiers, there's a bond. There's an honor. There's a connection. There's a weight to it that you will not be living the same way. You will honor, you pay it forward, you will do something differently, yes? Because something great has happened, something heavy has happened that changed everything. And so if someone loved you enough to die for you, you could never be the same. I don't even know how you can take in a love like that. So that's what Paul is talking about, Jesus. What Jesus has done for you and me is that. He laid himself for you so you can have life. It's so compelling that you can't just move on as if nothing happened. It's not light, it's not easy. What Jesus has done is life-altering, and it changes the rest of your life, and it changes everything in your life. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. You know, I find it interesting that most of the disciples Jesus left behind actually were martyred for their faith. And, you know, if you think about it, you spend 3.5 years with Jesus as your teacher, your savior, the one who washes your feet, then he goes on a cross and literally as your friend dies for you. I can kind of see how they got there in terms of, yeah, of course, I'll follow. I was in a room full of pastors in India a couple months ago who are being persecuted. And so we work with them in different areas. It was a meeting of 19 pastors who came together who've been recently released from prison. And the purpose of the meeting was them to encourage each other. And I was just there, fly on the wall, trying to understand what's going on. It was amazing that in the full-day meeting, as they were sharing their stories of being abused and tortured and separated from their families and all the bad things happened to them, not once did any of them make excuses or said that it's somehow wrong or why does this happen to me. All of them found it a privilege, and they weren't faking it. They found it a privilege to suffer with Christ. And it was challenging to me. And you know, some of them, they wrote hymns to Jesus while they're in prison, and then they sang those hymns to each other. Oh, it melted me down. So that's the feeling that Paul is talking about, that he's pointing. You are compelled. So do you remember the first time you met Jesus? You realize what he did for you? Maybe some of you have been around Christianity a long time. Maybe you're brand new and it's all fresh for you. How did you feel? Do you remember that moment when you realized, like, wow, it's all for me? For some of you, it might have been many years ago. And maybe the memory fades a little bit, and so maybe Christ's love doesn't feel as compelling, as fresh. I just want to encourage you. You might want to preach the gospel to yourself again. You might want to look back at that time, because you do not want to lose that first love. Because this is the engine for your Christian life. You lose that, you start drifting away. And you don't want to become one of those Christians who are just kind of happy to be saved and just waiting for heaven. Like, I'm good, thanks, that's it. Your heart lukewarm, your life settling for what's comfortable and not reflecting the great price that was paid for what you've received. So let's keep reading. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, not the word new creation. Then the ones we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new has come. Jesus didn't just make us right with God. He also gave us a whole new life. You are a new creation. That means you have a new perspective on life, on people, on everything around you. And then it means you see people the way God sees people. So how do you, going back to your list and the people in your life that you know, your friends, how do you think God sees them? What does he see when he looks at their life? What does God think when he, like God knows everything, right? What does he see in Escondido? In your neighborhood, in your houses, like he sees inside, right? Inside people's hearts, inside people's minds. What does God see? I think God sees his children. Jesus sees people he died for. And he sees the pain and the anxiety and the stress and all the things we just talked about. And he's like, man, if I just only could send someone to let them know that there's a better way. And he's just looking. The Bible says God is looking to and fro for whom he might strengthen, right? Like, who can I send to make the connection, right? And it's almost like, you know, when you have the little light, the inactive status, active status online. We used to be like, you know, taxis used to have those lights, right? You're off duty, on duty, basically saying you're available or not. I feel like some of us just need to put that little light on and say, God, okay, what do you got for me? I'm here. You put me here. Where can I go? Because that's what God wants. God loves your neighbors and friends more than you do. He's already there. He's already working in their lives. He can't wait to do something there. So the truth is that we're not just saved from death. We're also saved for a new life and a new purpose. And Paul is quick to kind of jump into that. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's being saved. And that means there's something else. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself. In Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. There it is again. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So now we're landing on the main point, and we'll park here a little longer. Jesus made us here his ambassadors in this world. Every follower of Jesus is an ambassador. If you've been reconciled to Jesus, you have a ministry of reconciliation and a message of reconciliation. And you've been appointed as his ambassadors in this world. Now, if this thought is overwhelming to you, like, what do you mean, me, an ambassador? Then you're in good company. Because, you know, if you know anything about Corinth, which is the church that that Paul was writing to, I've been there, I walked the ruins. That was basically Las Vegas on the water. It was like, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Okay? It was the kind of place where we had the wealthy, the merchants, a port city, an important port city, but also a temple full of, I believe it was like 1,000 prostitutes. It was their job to like prostitute themselves as part of the worship. And so imagine the kind of town it was. Sailors, people moving through, right? So when Paul started a church there, who do you think ended up in the church? All those people I just mentioned. They were masters and slaves, and they were ex-prostitutes, and everybody in between. Right? And so, of course, many letters he had to write to help them figure things out. The church was a mess. You can imagine a community like that. So how radical this message for them to hear from Paul when he says to everybody in the church in Corinth, you are my ambassadors. Normally, ambassadors are the what? People with the high status, the ones who are just represent well. But imagine being an ex-prostitute in that context and hearing that. That's amazing and radical and kind of heavy for us too, that we are all included in God's plan. And so no matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, if Jesus changed your life, automatically you are his ambassador. It's not for missionaries and pastors and other professionals only. It's for everybody. And by the way, it's for introverts too. About 25 to 40% of population is introverts. Any introverts in the room? I know you're not going to raise your hands. Some of you did, so like I'm a little suspicious. I'm an introvert too. I'll be so tired after Sunday, with all of you. I got to rest from people. I mean it. Like, I know how it feels. Like, I travel, see people, and then sometimes my only, like, place to rest is the plane, you know, the 12 hours. I got a whole system to avoid people. I pick my seat, and then I have the hoodie. And so if you can't see my face, it's hard to interact with me. I'm not there. I got my big headphones to make sure that everyone knows that I'm not listening. I'm not hearing whatever you say. That's just not happening. And since COVID, I picked up a whole new trick, which is basically put a mask on, which everybody stops at that point. I will go to introverts. Anybody can relate? We will go to huge lengths to make sure that people are not overwhelming us, right? But God is so wise because he knows that it takes an introvert to reach an introvert. Right? I mean, extroverts just talk too much. I can't. Like, just stop. But an introvert will say a few words. It'll mean a lot. And they'll do something that'll mean even more. So you're all included in this, okay? No one is off the hook. Everyone is an ambassador. That's my main point. Okay, so I lived in Poland with my wife, and we were part of leading an international church. And so I got to know some ambassadors. I got to kind of see what that looks like, what their life looks like. They're part of our church, been to their houses and embassies and all that kind of stuff. So we've been to a 4th of July party where an American U.S. ambassador threw it. And it's like walking to America. Like, you're in a different country, but everything was flown in, like Walmart cups and everything. Like, the hot dogs were the same brand you're using. I'm not saying which one, right? And so, like, it's a picture. An ambassador and an embassy is a picture of what it's like in a different country, right? So the role of an ambassador is what? It's a person that's sent on a mission with a particular message to particular people representing their country there, yes? Okay, so I want to break down what it means to be an ambassador because it'll be very practical for us in terms of our next steps and the teaching that we get from Paul here. He picked this great image. So ambassadors, this is not on your outline, so you might have to write that in if you want. Ambassadors are appointed and empowered. You don't get to sign up to be an ambassador. You don't get to like call yourself an ambassador and all of a sudden become an ambassador. Someone has to say, you are my ambassador. And in our case, it's Jesus. You're appointed by King Jesus, and all of his power, all of his authority is backing you up. Isn't that cool? When an ambassador of the United States walks into the room, everyone pays attention. Why? Because the United States is a big place with a lot of machinery that can hurt you. Right? So other countries pay attention. It's the same thing with us, except what we know about Jesus. He says that all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him. And so when he sends us in Matthew 28, and he promised that he will always be with you. The king that sent you is never going to let you down. He's going to back you up. And that's more than enough. Wherever you go, whatever you bring in, wherever you're going in life, you walk in somebody's life and their mess, you're going into a dark bar or bad corner of Escondido, you are taking kingdom with you. And the king is coming with you, and he is big enough and strong enough for whatever's there. Amen? I heard someone say that you plus Jesus equals majority all the time. You plus Jesus is majority in any situation. Okay, so we are appointed and empowered. We are strategically positioned. So ambassadors are positioned. God placed you as his ambassador where you live, where you work, and you play. You don't have to wonder where he placed you. He already placed you. Wherever you are, that's where he placed you. It's pretty simple. It's his choice. He made you. He created you. He's guiding your steps. It's your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, your coffee shop, your grocery store, your little league, even your pickleball league, if you want, is where God placed you. These are all spheres of influence where God placed you to be his ambassador. It's the territory he assigned to you. And you are to be a blessing, an ambassador of Jesus' kingdom there. And a good ambassador, by the way, knows their territory, knows their people, knows their language, knows what they're thinking, right? It's their job to influence them. So they have to know their people. So my question to you is, do you know your territory? And do you know the people in it? Who's living in your neighborhood? How well do you know them? Like actual physical neighborhood. What kind of people did God put in your life? Do you know their concerns? Do you know what's going on in their hearts? Do you know what fake good news dream they're chasing? Do you know what God's doing in their lives right now? Are you paying attention? What unmet need do they have that only Jesus could meet? What is God doing already in their life? You might be the only representative of Jesus that they'll ever meet because you're positioned there. You're the Jesus option for your neighborhood. Ambassadors represent the kingdom in everything they do. So if someone wants to know what Jesus and his kingdom are like, they will look at you first. And Paul says, as though God was making his appeal through you, right? In verse 20. You know, most people in America, according to statistics, are not interested in visiting a church. Like, if people want a church, they move into a new city, they find a church, and they go attend it. But the rest of the majority actually doesn't look for a church, right? But 71% of people in America are actually interested in Jesus. 71. That's way more than the people interested in church. There is a spiritual curiosity out there. And your friends, including the ones whose names maybe you wrote down, are reading your life like a book, an open book, trying to figure out if Jesus is another fake good news or the real thing. They want to see if you are real before they believe your king is real. Right? They want to see how the good news is changing your life before they allow the possibility of changing theirs. They want to know if you are credible before they decide if the Bible is credible. And they want to become your friends before they will become Jesus' friends. Make sense? So what's your reputation like? What do people think of you? What do they see? Are you building bridges of love and trust that Jesus can walk across on? My wife was a great ambassador of Jesus this week. So I didn't tell her I'm going to use this, so sorry. There was a nasty teacher union meeting. Cuss words, accusations, just nasty, nasty stuff coming out of broken people. And she stood up and broke up the meeting with such grace and power that she has a phone full of messages. Her reputation as a follower of Jesus just went up this week. You know what I mean by reputation? It's how we live. People are watching. They're looking. Are these Jesus people any different? Is there a reason for me to look at this? In 1 Peter 2:12, we'll read that, live such good lives among your unbelieving neighbors that they see the good things you do and they will honor God by believing. So is your life, your house, your social circles open for people to peek into, to see what the kingdom is like, to see Jesus in your life? Is your kitchen open to people? You know, like in Poland where I grew up, we have like the two types of friends. We have living room friends and kitchen friends. You know exactly what I mean, right? The living room is perfect. Like, I'm talking like perfect, not IKEA, you know? Way up, you're just showing off. This is where your, you know, mother-in-law comes in or whoever is judging you. This is what the living room is for. But where do friends go and talk? In the kitchen. Who knows how your life is like? Who has access to your family? Who can tell by looking in what it looks like to be a Christian? Christian couple, Christian family, Christian owner, co-worker. People need a chance to see what it's like to be a Christian. Are you giving them a chance? Are you practicing hospitality? We'll have a whole series planned on hospitality this summer. So you'll get a chance to think about that. But an ambassador knows how to use their house. I mean, that's why they get the residence that, you know, State Department pays for. They get a residence so they can entertain. And an ambassador's party is the best party. They know how to make you feel welcome. They fly in things from America, right? Yeah, so are you throwing great parties? Can you throw a block party? Can you invite people over? And you know, by the way, if some of you, like me, I live in an apartment, a condo, I don't have like room to throw a big party. Jesus did not have a house. And somehow he was at all the parties. Right? There's always a way to do this. So don't discount what you have, what you don't have. Use what God gave you. Because it gave it to you to represent the king. Okay? Ambassadors carry a message. Paul writes that you have been entrusted with a message of reconciliation, restoring relationships between God and people. It's not a message of judgment. The people in your life already know how bad their lives are. You don't have to prove it to them. If you dig underneath the surface, everybody knows it's not that great. That's not your job to convince them of that. Your job is to bring solutions. Your message is urgent and is good news for your friends who are desperate for it. Paul says that we implore people to be reconciled with God. The word implore is so passionate plea to consider that Jesus is a better option for their life. It helps to know, by the way, what you believe, to know your apologetics, to know your Bible. Of course, it helps to know that. But very few people have been argued into following Jesus. I don't know any, personally. People love to label themselves. They say they believe this and believe that, but when you ask more questions, actually they don't know what they believe usually. They actually haven't thought it all through, right? So they might have excuses, but by the way, but you have God's truth and the Holy Spirit, so they're not empowered to win that conversation anyway. But that's not the point, because it's the Holy Spirit who convinces people and changes their hearts and minds. It's not your job. Your job is to do what? Your job is to be a witness. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed on Sabbath? And so this guy was blind, everybody knew. He's sitting there by something by the temple, and you know, everyone knows the guy is blind, okay? Jesus comes through, boom, he's no longer blind. So the guy starts running around telling people, I can see, right? And they're like, who did this? And then it's Jesus, and they figure out, okay, Jesus did it, and he did it on the Sabbath, so the religious leaders are really going after him now. Now we got him, right? And so they go and interviewing this blind man, like, who did this? Who, you know, trying to trap Jesus. Remember the answer that he gave him? He's like, I don't know who this guy is. But all I know is I was blind and now I can see. So that guy would not qualify to be a member of our church. He doesn't have the minimum knowledge of Jesus to be one of our members. But he had an amazing testimony. Didn't he? Everybody knew what happened to him. That's how little you need to know in order for God to use you. The most powerful apologetic you have is to share the story of how Jesus is changing your life. The power of testimony is that your actual experience. It's like you're the only authority on what happened to you. No one can argue with that. And you don't have just one testimony, you know, the one that Jesus saved you. You've been a Christian for a while, you have hundreds of testimonies. Is God changing your character? Is he changing your marriage? Did he save your marriage? Is he helping you forgive? Is he helping you go through cancer? Parent your kids? You name it. There's something and someone out there that is going through the same thing, and they're hoping there's an answer somewhere, and they want to see that answer in your life, right? That is your job, to be a witness to what God can do. Okay, ambassadors, follow instructions. You need to listen to the king and do what he says. That's what I mean by that. When you don't do what the king says, when you don't ask him what to do first, you're on your own. Because you're no longer presenting the king, you're just doing your own thing on the side. So the first step to life of mission is this summer for you and I is to make a list of friends you'll be praying for. That's why I keep nudging you to put some names down. Start thinking about people because there are people you should be praying for that God wants to talk to you about. And as you pray, you will listen to God and he will tell you things. You want to write those things down, ideas, thoughts, because he will start revealing to you what he's doing in their life. And he's already working in their lives before even you show up. Even when you talk to someone, you can pray at the same time. I sometimes listen to people and I also listen to God at the same time. And more often than not, he gives me something to say that I would have never thought of on my own. And I even had like words of knowledge, like where I actually have information that maybe I'm not supposed to have. God is not limited by you and I. He is eager to come with you and give you instructions. So if you start every day praying for your friends and invite Jesus into every activity of your day, you will be dialing into God's frequency. And now you're listening to what God is saying all day long. You start seeing him everywhere you go. And I guarantee your summer will be more exciting. There will be unexplainable God appointments and coincidences, and even the most mundane task of your life, your coffee route, your grocery store, it doesn't matter. It'll all have eternal meaning because you and God are doing something together. You get the picture, right? All right, that's what an ambassador does. Okay, last point. Ambassadors point to the king. You're not the hero. Jesus is the hero. You're just pointing to the hero. So this last verse here from Paul is kind of confusing. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I first read this like, okay, Paul, you're going too far. If I'm the righteousness of God, then we're in trouble. And if you're not sure, then if I'm embodied righteousness of God, ask my wife and she'll quickly like correct, you know. This is not true. This is not true. So if the plan is based on me being perfect, it's not going to work, right? But of course, what he means by that is what he actually said in chapter before. The quick picture of that is that we have this treasure in jars of clay. To show that all this surpassing power is from God and not from us. A jar of clay is something so mundane and simple and maybe even cracked. But actually, you don't put treasures in it. You put treasures in nicer vessels, right? His whole point is your weaknesses. It's the very weakness that you have make Jesus shine. It's in our weaknesses that God is glorified even more. So let your redemption show. Show people how God is redeeming you instead of pretending you've got it all. If people walk away thinking that you are amazing, then you're doing it wrong. If people walk away amazed with Jesus, now you're a great ambassador. So listen, people are sick and tired of bad news. They're tired of fake good news, pretending to be good news. They're tired of being used, tired of being manipulated and monetized, but they are desperate for someone to offer them true love and fullness of life forever. They need Jesus. So as we close, I want to say that this church is full of great ambassadors. These guys are true friends, neighbors, coaches, business owners. There's all kinds of people doing all kinds of things, and I hope you join them. And so we prepared all this for you to consider what that might look like. You have this outline in the back. I hope you fill it out today. It'll take you to steps of who is in your neighborhood, who are the people in your life, who you're going to pray for, and what your next steps could be. And we have all kinds of things prepared for you in the back. You can even bring your names of the people you want us to pray for, and we'll put on the wall, and we'll pray for them as staff throughout the week. We are here to help you do this. We want you to live a summer on mission. We want you to be ambassadors of Jesus everywhere you go, because it will change everything for the friends that you have that you've been praying for. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you that you didn't leave us where we were. You came after us. And you didn't only just save us to be saved, but you gave us a mission, Lord, and you made us your ambassadors. And I pray for everybody in this room right now, and everyone, and all the names on the sheets, and in their hearts and in their minds, Lord, that you would bring life into their lives. That you would make them friends to Jesus again, Lord, and that you would use us in the process. I pray that in Jesus' powerful name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.